Bad for not having rehearsed. Way to go. So we're taking the month of June to explore the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who often ends up in third place in our awareness. And who can remember the team that finished third, right? With all the hubbub around the Super Bowl, can you remember the two teams that played back in February? If you can remember that, can you remember who got eliminated in third place? The Holy Spirit is hard to get our arms around precisely because the Holy Spirit is spirit. Jesus is flesh and blood. We saw him eat. We've heard him speak. We felt through the pages of Scripture the power come from him just by someone simply touching the hem of his clothing. Jesus was incarnation, God made visible to us. But the Spirit, Jesus said, is like the wind. No one can tell where it will come from or where it will go next. And so we don't even try to figure it out. We have a good sense of God as Father. We can sense Jesus as God with us, but it doesn't seem to bother us not to understand the Spirit as God in us. So we kind of settle for 2 out of 3 and call it good. But I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is worth knowing. It's worth your effort to collect all 3 of your Trinity trading cards, because the Holy Spirit is the nearest we will ever come to God, and because the Spirit is the source of all creation and recreation in our lives. We're actually introduced to the Holy Spirit in the very second verse of the Bible, as we read in our call to worship. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. As God created the heavens and the earth, it's as if God started with a huge pile of Play-Doh, an unformed mass of raw material, out of which everything beautiful and breathing and orderly would come from this pile of Play-Doh. We discover that God wasn't distant and removed as God was pondering what to do with that, but instead the very Spirit of God was hovering over that unformed mass of creation. God came close. The Spirit of Yahweh swept across this raw material that was brought into being. And by the sheer nearness to the Holy Spirit, God began to bring order out of chaos and differentiation out of confusion. And the first steps of creation, followed by countless steps of creation, were begun, all because God was intimately near, because God was upon creation, so close that the world to be could feel the breath of God on it. As the Spirit began to create in partnership with and on behalf of the Trinity. The idea that God is distant and unapproachable, far removed from the affairs of everyday life, that could not be further from the truth. It's really a projection of our own making. It's not an understanding of the nature of God that we get from the Bible. We're the ones who are distant. For the last century, the Western world has moved further and further apart from one another. We feel less need for one another. With the invention of the steam engine and the iPhone, we can now go anywhere we want and learn anything we desire, so we don't need one another. So our households no longer have 3 generations living in them, and our front porches were replaced by 6-foot privacy fences because we feel complete, we feel satisfied, all on our own. As C.S. Lewis is picturing hell in The Great Divorce, he describes it as every time a new arrival comes to hell, they build their home further and further out from those who arrived earlier. They perpetuate in hell what they've begun in this lifetime: autonomy, independence, disconnection. This is how we've been conditioned to live apart from one another, conditioned not to need one another, conditioned to be on our own. And so we project that world onto God and think that God is like that. But God is not far from us. That was Paul's missionary message to those in Athens. He said, God's Spirit is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. God's Spirit is the sea we swim in. God's Spirit is the air we breathe. God's Spirit hovered over the raw material of creation in love, desiring to create. And God's Spirit is still hovering over us, over you and me, yearning to make something out of us. We can feel the Spirit's breath on us. The Spirit hovers so close to us that we can sense that static charge of God's goodness and love and liveliness raising the hair on our arms. As the Spirit desires to continue to create and recreate in us. That's where God is. That's where we meet the Holy Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is even closer than that. We discover in the second chapter of Genesis that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach, the spirit of life. And the man became a living being. As the writers of Genesis are picturing creation, they saw us as lifeless lumps of clay, apart from God breathing life into us. This wasn't the first CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. This was CPS, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. The first breath, becoming alive. The breath of the Spirit breathed into our nostrils, and we became living beings due to the Spirit's life in us. If you want to locate God, all you need is a Geiger counter, fine-tuned to detect the Holy Spirit. Wave it over your heart, and you will hear some wild and raucous clicking of confirmation. You have found it. The Spirit lives in you. Our liveliness, our being alive, is due to the Spirit of God that gives us breath. The Spirit of God gave us life. The Spirit of God is in us, seeking to make a home within us if we would welcome the Spirit. And the Spirit is constantly bearing witness to our spirit about the nearness of God, about the desire of God to continue to create and to commune with us. This is the God of Scripture, and is so far removed from the God of our imagining. This is the work of the Spirit that we might otherwise ignore. And what the Spirit created out of that dark void of raw material is a world so full of wonder and awe and splendor that it has the Spirit's fingerprints all over it. So much so that nature, all creation, carries within it the voice of the Spirit calling us to worship the creature. That's what's behind those amazing words of Psalm 19, our second scripture. You've been very patient waiting to show it, Randy. Our second scripture declares that creation describes the wonder of God. Let's read that together. I'll read it. You can follow along. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There's no speech there, nor are their words, their voice is not heard, and yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And nothing is hidden from its heat. That voice, those words that are communicated without benefit of actual hearing, that is the Spirit singing through creation to us. That's why ministers really don't have a leg to stand on when they complain that people should be in church on a summer Sunday morning rather than hiking the mountains. You can say, well, Pastor, it's right here in Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Be careful if you say that to me, because I'll come back and say, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, but are you listening? Do you hear what the Spirit is singing over you? Protestants have not always known what to do with nature. We are afraid to equate nature with God, because that's a heresy that was lived out for millennia. We don't worship nature. God is not in nature, but nature tells us of God. Being raised a good Protestant, I've not heard the Spirit singing much in nature. I've appreciated the beauty of nature. I felt moved to awe, but I've not received creation as the first book of revelation about God, the first book that tells us about God before Scripture. I've been more of that classical mindset that saw nature as an obstacle, as a force to be overcome, rather than a megaphone of God's grace. So snow days, they get my blood running. I can't wait to tackle the snow and whatever nature might bring. So I go out with my snowblower and shake my fist at an angry sky and declare, who will win this day? It's man against nature. It's actually Toro snowblower against nature. But it's that epic struggle. It's the way we've seen the world. Humanity against nature. I'm busy conquering nature so I don't sit at its feet and listen for the Spirit singing. But the writers of the Psalms and the Christians of the 6th and 7th centuries in Ireland and Scotland, they saw the Spirit differently. The Spirit singing in creation. Creation was a friend that revealed God to us. They knew not to worship nature, but they also knew that nature could stir worship within them, as nature revealed qualities of God to us. So nature becomes for us windows into the attributes of God. The psalm said, the sun is like God. The sun greets us every morning with the affection of a bridegroom for his bride. God is like that. The sun sets out like a strong man to run its course across the circuit of the sky. And God is faithful like that. The sun runs with joy. And God delights in caring for us. He goes from one end of the horizon to the other, graciously serving his bride until he's finished his course. That is what our God is like. And nature reveals those attributes of God to us. Celtic Christians, those Christians of Ireland and Scotland, felt at one with nature, and it helped them to feel one with God. Because the strength and the wildness and the beauty of nature helped them to see those same qualities in God. The Presbyterian Church in Scotland has taken one of St. Patrick's prayers and adapted it for use in worship and describing how these attributes of creation show us God. And in this prayer, Celtic Christians would bind themselves to different aspects of nature that would show them God. So listen for this prayer that's used in the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. It says, I bind unto myself today the virtues of a starlit heaven, the glorious sun's life-giving ray. I bind to myself the whiteness of the moon at even, the flashing of the lightning free, the whirling wind's tempestuous shocks, the stable earth, the deep salt sea around the eternal rocks. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. I'm only now beginning to open my eyes to the glory of God revealed in nature. Because I've always viewed hiking as the need to conquer nature and arrive home safely. I've always viewed nature as overcoming obstacles, or hiking overcoming obstacles, because I've been caught in the rain and hail before, and I've had family members sprain their ankles while we've been out on the trail. We've lost the trail in the snow before. So for a long time, I've just kept my eyes on the trail and my mind on the goal of getting back alive, never really taking in the wonder around me. Not Cynthia. She's always looking around while we're hiking. She's stumbling, but she's spotting wildlife, taking in scenery, being moved to awe and wonder and worship. After reading about how the Celtic Christians view nature as a window into God and these attributes are something we could pause and say, how was God like that? I've started practicing that. We were hiking in March in the snow in El Dorado Canyon because that's Pat Zanon's favorite place to hike, and I've never been there. And so even though it was snowy and icy and we had traction on our boots so we wouldn't fall, I would stop and I would look around, and for the first time I could see how nature was describing the qualities of our God. The Spirit is worth our getting to know. The Spirit is nearer to us than our breath. And the Spirit bears witness to our spirit all the time through what the Spirit has created about what our God is like. Are you listening? Do you sense the Spirit? Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we confess that we have left you alone, unattended to. You've been a little scary to us. We've not known what to do with you. And yet the more we read your word, we discover just how pervasive, how present you are, and how we would never know the Father or even understand Jesus if it wasn't for you witnessing to us, coming close to us, making us ready for those truths. So we repent of missing you. We turn away from ignoring you and we give you our full attention this Pentecost season so that we might recognize all that has happened in the coming of the Spirit into our world and into our lives. Come with your power to create and to resurrect and to create anew in every place in our lives where we need your life and your resurrection. Lead us by the hand, lead us by the heart to all that is your good for us and for our world. We ask you to travel today, Holy Spirit, with our team on their way to El Salvador. Give them safety in their travel, safety as they move among your people. Give them eyes to see the glory of God in those they serve and those they learn from. And then bring them back safely with the testimony of your presence and your work there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.